Thank you very much, Dr. Packer. You don't seem to be slowing down at all, but why should you? You're only 88 years old. So that was a very punchy talk, and Dr. Packer is very punchy. You can see how that so beautifully dovetails with what Bishop Charlie talked about in his charge, that catechism is really crucial for those five priorities to be carried out. It's an amazing gift to the church for that vision to really become a reality in Anik. And one of the things that I think we can do to make this happen, as Dr. Packer talked about, is to share resources. And certainly St. John's Vancouver is having a real priority on catechism and developing catechism courses out of that catechism that Dr. Packer was holding up. But there's a number of creative ways that catechism happens in the life of the church, really engaging people to grow in the gospel, which is what has to happen in order for these priorities to be carried out. And you may not know, but in Anik there is a catechism task force as well. It's actually called the Canadian Catechism Council. I think there's several members. There are a number of people aren't here. I know Bron Short is not here and Penny Love, but Dave McElroy, where are you? Can you stand up? Are you? There you are. Are there other members here too, Dave, besides? He could not get. There's Jesse too. Good. But what we want to do is to be able to, this group is gathering resources for Anik that you can use. And they are also creating resources as well. But we want to be able to help each other implement this. It'll be very, very important. Now, I want to, there's a second part to this. Jeremy Graham, who's behind me, works at St. John's Vancouver as the director of Children and Family Ministries. And it is a great joy, and he's also curate at St. John's too, so he's got a lot on his plate. And I get to oversee him as well, which has been wonderful. And I don't want to put any pressure on you, Jeremy, but Dr. Packer said that he was the warm-up for you. Now, he did ask me who's going to have top billing when I do this, but I think you may have been kidding. But it's a great joy to have Jeremy come. He has a passion for catechism as well, and especially catechizing children. Thanks, let's welcome Jeremy.
Good morning, friends. I can still say good morning because Dr. Packer has only taken 8 minutes from my scheduled time. So thank you for that, Dr. Packer. It would be very helpful. On your tables, you'll find hopefully enough copies of this two-sided document, which was printed for you to consult during my talk. I hope you'll find it helpful. It's an outline, but it's also an opportunity for you to write down ideas and thoughts that you might have in thinking about, in particular, about children and family ministry in your context. So I hope there's enough copies for everyone to have one. At the top, it says, Growing Up in Christ, the Role of the Church and the Family in Discipleship. And that's the name of my talk. Now, I don't know about you, but I was very touched by Keith Ganser's story earlier about his own daughter, Clara, who is a good friend of my daughter, Naomi, who's also 4 years old. And I always enjoy seeing them play together. And I've had similar experiences, and I imagine that most of you have shared experiences like what Keith described, where perhaps a child now grown up was once very small and asked a similar question. And it's my deep conviction that questions like that reveal to us that children have a deep desire to know the Lord. The Lord loves them and wants to know them. And that it's our charge. It's our it's a command from the Lord that we disciple them, that we catechize them, that we teach them. And so I want to continue where Bishop Charlie started, with a charge to us about our shared priority to love children. By saying this, friends, as Christians, we are all called to grow. From the moment we're first gripped by the gospel of grace, from the moment that God begins to regenerate our hearts, to give us new birth in the Spirit, to transform our lives by the renewal of our minds, from beginning to end, the Christian life is a call to grow up in Christ. St. Peter writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And this verb, grow, that Peter uses, that Paul uses, that other New Testament writers use, it's an imperative, it's a command, it's not optional. And it's in an active tense. It implies work. It's not simply waiting for God to do something. We can't be passive about this. And it's plural. It's addressed to the community of faith, not just to us as individuals. And it's in the present tense. It's our calling for the here and now. Friends, God is in the growing business by his Holy Spirit, and in and through his Son Jesus. Now, I think we tend to think of growing as a personal issue, a sort of private endeavor. You know, I'm working hard at growing in this area. However, the New Testament language of growing, for example, in the passage from Peter that I just read, and the one from Paul that you'll see at the top of your outline from Ephesians, this language is predominantly corporate and plural. So as the body of Christ, we're called to grow up together, which means we're called to help one another grow. In particular today, I'm asking us to consider how we might work together to grow up children in Christ. And I don't just mean our own children, but ours in the collective sense, in our church family. In other words, I'm suggesting that growing up children in Christ isn't just the work of parents alone, or children's ministry staff and volunteers alone, but rather it's a partnering work between the church and the family under God. You'll find that exact statement on your page. Let me just say it one more time, though. This is very important. Growing up children in Christ isn't just the work of the parent alone, the family alone, nor is it just the work of the children's ministry staff and volunteers at your church alone, but rather it's a partnering work between the church and the family under God. This is what Scripture calls us to, and this is what I'm hoping to encourage us towards as I move through my talk this morning and into the afternoon. So let me lay out for you very quickly what I hope to do. We're going to move very quickly through part one, which I'm calling Who? Who is the child? This is foundational work. And you will find that if you disagree with me by the time we get to the end of this talk, I will be convinced that it will be because we disagree on something in this first section. And secondly, I'd like to look at why. Why is catechizing children so important? We don't need to stay here for very long because I think Dr. Packer's made it very clear. And then finally, how? Beginning to think practically about the application of what we believe to be so important. So, let's move into who. Who is the child? Firstly, children are full image bearers of God. The Bible tells us that children from conception fully bear the image of God and are thus fully human and loved and valued by God, and consequently must be loved and valued by us, his church. And secondly, children are capable of growing up in Christ. Against those who might say, well, you know, children while they're still young, they don't have a capacity yet for a living and active faith or a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Against that, we believe that God can and does regenerate a child's heart, and those whom he calls as children can thus begin growing up in Christ from childhood into all the way until, God willing, they're 88 years old. You can think of the young boy Samuel in the Old Testament as an example of this. Thirdly, children grow up in Christ on the same foundation and by the same means as adults do. This is very important because it means that whether you're 4 years old or 84 years old, when you begin your Christian life, that growing up in Christ has some fundamental things in common. Firstly, that the foundation, no matter what your age, is Christ. St. Paul writes, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And secondly, the means are the same. The means are God's word and his Spirit. Our gospel comes to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. That's Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. Friends, what I'm describing now is really catechesis. And you'll find a definition in the box on the front page of your outline. It says, catechesis is the church's ministry of grounding and growing God's people in the gospel and its implications for doctrine, devotion, duty, and delight. Or to use a gardening metaphor, catechesis is grounding our faith's foundation in the deep soil of God's truth and growing our faith from small seedling into a full-grown tree. And this happens as we're taught and catechized in the community of faith. Now, this is a lifelong work which children can participate in many of the same ways that adults can. And by the way, I hope that this definition, along with Dr. Packer's talk, will help you forget any idea that catechesis is simply and always just a question and answer. It's just memorizing the catechism, and that's enough. It can be that, but it needn't only be that. It shouldn't only be that. Catechesis is, in fact, doctrine blended with faith and practice. It's not just a cognitive exercise. And I think Keith did a lovely job of describing that when he talked about the heart this morning, didn't he? It's not just a cognitive exercise. So, fourthly, children share the same telos or goal as Christians of all ages. This is the fourth point about who is the child. That goal for all of us is to be presented mature in Christ to God the Father at our life's end. And on any journey, it's important which way to point your feet, isn't it? Because where you point your feet is the direction you're going to move in and travel in. If you don't point your feet in the right direction, you're going to end up at a different destination than you thought you were. Interestingly, the Greek word for mature, teleion, has the same root as the Greek word for end or goal, telos. Teleion, telos. Mature, goal. To be made mature in Christ, we must be growing towards the right goal, in other words. Eugene Peterson calls this very nicely a long obedience in the same direction. This view presents a radical departure from our postmodern Western world's obsession with the present, the here and now. Maturity is not about self-fulfillment. It's not about a good work ethic or a well-mannered intelligence. Rather, as St. Paul declares, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. For our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. The telos, or goal, of maturity in Christ is far grander and more profound than anything we could imagine in this world. It's nothing less than a full restoration of our perfect humanity, to be made perfect in Christ for eternal life with our triune God. Now, we can move on to the why. Sorting out our priorities, why catechizing children is so important. The truth is, it doesn't take much to grow a child to physical maturity. If you provide food and water and safe shelter, most children will grow up into full physical stature. However, growing a child to spiritual maturity can seem much more tricky. There are no guarantees that a Christian child's spiritual growth will progress at the same speed as his or her physical growth. Am I right? Your six-year-old doesn't graduate to a ESV study Bible just because they've lost their first tooth. There's no necessary correlation. Furthermore, even measuring spiritual growth at all is very difficult. I mean, if we return to the gardening metaphor, we know that no sane gardener would keep digging up a plant, the seed, to check if it's growing. That would kill the plant. So how do you look at a child and measure that growth? There's a high measure of patience and perseverance and prayer in raising children in the faith. And if we're looking for fruit as a measure for growth, well, we can easily get distracted when we look at the 13-year-old boy in the pew next to us. All this to say, I think as many churches, there's a temptation to highlight and prioritize flashy ministries, those that might appear to produce big results or attract large crowds. But raising children is humble work. It's hard work. It's often hidden work. Children's ministry is no different. Nonetheless, it remains central to the health and growth of Christ's church. And it's emphatically a responsibility of all of us as the fellowship of believers. So, why do we need to make growing up children in Christ a priority? Very quickly, 3 points. Because we're commanded to by God, firstly. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7 says this, "Teach your children diligently. Talk of these words when you sit, when you walk, lie down, when you rise, everywhere, always." God commands us to teach, to catechize, to train our children, because this is what leads to true human flourishing. It's what grows us up towards this goal we talked about, maturity in Christ. Now, children can learn a great deal by watching, you know, caught, not taught, by soaking things in, by their own mistakes even. But the Bible is very clear that our primary responsibility in growing them is to teach them, to speak to them using words concerning the character and promises of God. And this is what Dr. Packer told us. Yes, the verses in Deuteronomy that I just read are addressed to parents. It's true. But when we're made heirs with Christ, we are made brothers and sisters in Christ. We do not grow apart, but together and alongside one another. You can recall how I began by pointing to the corporate nature of that verb, grow. It's not an individual word. And so as the community of faith, we share in the responsibilities of this command. It's not just for parents. It's for the whole community of faith. Secondly, it's because we love God's children that we must catechize. We must teach them. We ought to long to see children and young people among us grow up in Christ because we love them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it shouldn't matter whether we're related to them or not. In fact, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And thirdly, because there are consequences if we don't. You'll remember the story of Israel entering the promised land. Joshua led a generation into the land who had witnessed God's miraculous hand in delivering Canaan at the River Jordan, and had been catechized in the memory of God rescuing his people from Egypt, even though they didn't witness it firsthand. But when Joshua died, this is what we read in Judges 2. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." There's a temptation that we can fall into as the people of God to assume that our faith will simply pass on to our children, to the next generation. But the gospel must be faithfully preached to each new generation. This is how Dr. Packer, along with his co-author Gary Parrott, put it in their book, Grounded in the Gospel, which is a fantastic book on catechesis. "We must always ask," they write, "what are the competing catechisms fighting for the minds and devotions of our members? And while God will surely work in spite of us, it's far more desirable that he should work through us. We participate with the Holy Spirit in making this a reality when we make children's catechesis a priority." Just before we move to part three and get into some application, I moved very quickly over that question of what are the counter catechisms. And that's an important question, I think, that I can't tell you what the answer is in your context. You know, we have Canadian contexts that offer certain counter catechisms. We have regional contexts that offer different counter catechisms, even in individual families. But I would invite you to consider that important question in your context, in your own family life, in your own parish life. So, partnering in the growing business. Some suggestions on application. Well, so far I've presented a foundation for who the child is in Christ and why we must all share in the important work of catechizing the child. And now I want to look at how we might begin, or maybe continue, to partner together, the family and the congregation, in growing up children in Christ together. Firstly, we help children grow by growing up adults in Christ. There's a common misconception in some Christian camps that we can reach a stage in our Christian life at which we've arrived, or we've learned what's necessary for salvation. Dr. Packer nicely summarized that when he said, you know, people, the ABCs of Christianity, that's all I need to know. You know, we've prayed the sinner's prayer. We made a firm commitment, and now we're settling in for the flight home. But the first and most important way we support children in growing up in Christ is by constantly seeking to keep growing ourselves. In this respect, a culture of longing for growth is caught and not taught. Your testimony as parents and adults in your congregation bears witness to the next generation of our lifelong calling to keep growing. They will see that longing in you, and they will desire it as well. But if you're a parent like me, I have three young children, you're probably wondering, how do I do this when I'm just struggling to keep the basics going? How can I prioritize growing up in Christ for me, let alone for myself, let alone my child, when there are so many competing priorities in my life? I'm so busy. Well, friends, we need to support each other in this work as a church family by thoughtfully considering how we can better provide opportunities, for example, for parents to study the Bible together, to meet for prayer together, for fellowship together, to be catechized and grow up in Christ. This is not prescriptive. There's no perfect method, but I'll share two examples that I've seen in my context. The first is very personal. My wife Kim and I hadn't been in a Bible study together really since our first daughter Lucy was born. It was very difficult. And so a year and a half ago, when we arrived at St. John's, a woman approached us who has a home group meeting at her house, but her house is quite small. And she said, "We would love to welcome you to our home group. How can we make that work?" We said, "Well, we really can't both be there. One of us has to be at home. We don't have a babysitter." She said, "Well, we're really out of space if we add you guys. How would you feel about hosting?" Well, childcare is not the issue. Hosting is not the issue for us personally. It's childcare. So now we host this group, and our Bible study supports us in this meeting at our home by never turning up their noses when everything's messy. Secondly, I've also witnessed congregation members, especially young people. This is a fantastic way for youth and young adults to participate in the wider body. Offer babysitting for families so that parents can study the Bible together, can go out together with other couples, be in a small group together. This is a tremendous encouragement to those parents. Secondly, we must recognize what we need to teach our children. What we need to teach our children. There are certain things that must be taught to every generation, the central tenets of our faith, the sort of things that are foundational, the sort of things that have been described in the catechism. But for each generation of young people, there are also major issues and concerns that they will face that maybe even be unique to their generation. And so the question is, what are the needs of this generation of kids? This question was very helpfully raised by Dr. Bruce Hindmarsh in a short essay that he wrote on passing on the faith to the next generation. And he identified one need, and I'll add three more as well. Bruce calls this need that he identifies a need for spiritual integrity. A need for spiritual integrity. He writes, it's a regrounding in Christian fundamentals, basic faith and practice, and Christian ethics, which is in stark contrast to the world around us. It's another way of describing catechesis, because catechesis is doctrine blended with this faith and practice that Bruce talks about. It's a belief that our children will grow up in a world where their Christian lives will be measured as much by their actions as by their words. So it's important that they have spiritual integrity, that their lives represent the gospel well as their words. It's a recognition that this generation's maturity and its effectiveness in witness will grow, will bear fruit as it commits itself to spiritual integrity. So we have time for a couple more ideas about what needs might be for this generation. A need for memory, second. Listen to these words from Psalm 78. God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. God commanded the Israelite parents to pass on not only the truths about God and the laws from God, but also to bear witness to their personal testimony concerning what God had done in their own lives and for his people, so that their children should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Now the psalm, this same psalm, goes on to recount the disaster which befell the subsequent generations because they stopped telling God's story. Their children lacked memory of who God is and of what he had done for them. Bruce Waltke warns us that the opposite of remembering is not forgetting, but rather dismembering. We dismember our children when we fail to ground them in God's big story of who he is and what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. Just as importantly as parents, we must share our own story, our own experience of redemption and new life in Christ, when appropriate, of course, as our children grow up in Christ, lest the memory of God's particular saving grace in our own family's history fails to be passed along. If I had time, I would love to tell you the story of my own grandfather, who grew up in Scarborough, Ontario, and came to faith on his deathbed. That story has been very meaningful for me, and I'm glad my father told me that story. So thirdly, a need for identity. It's difficult to offer anything resembling a meaningful diagnosis of Western culture in 30 seconds, but I have found Kenneth Gergen's image of the saturated self very helpful in thinking about what it's like to grow up in this postmodern world for our kids. Gergen wrote a book called The Saturated Self, in which he argued that in our multimedia world, with so much social stimulation, our identities have actually become oversaturated and thus lost. In the ultimate irony, the more connected to our environment we become, the less rooted and grounded in any truth or lasting meaning we become. Nihilism, meaninglessness, is a predominant value in the world all around us. Imagine how scary it must be for a child to grow up in a world like that. So as the church, we must seek to teach children to look not to themselves, but to Christ for their identity, to see themselves as God sees them, as children of God, beloved and purchased by Christ's blood. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Fourthly, we must be intentional about seeking out intergenerational family ministry. I expect your church is a lot like my church on a typical Sunday morning. Our family arrives together. We perhaps spend a short time in the worship service and then in most contexts are dismissed to an age-appropriate Sunday school or youth group class. The coffee and fellowship time after the service is then spent chatting with a few adult friends while the kids run around and play together. And then finally, you desperately try to corral your kids back to the car as their blood sugar levels crash and mayhem breaks loose. Well, then there's our midweek programs. Our midweek programs are predominantly determined by age. We have kids clubs and youth groups and seniors Bible studies or vocational Bible studies in the marketplace. We might have a morning mom's Bible study, an on-campus college group. This is standard fare, and it's also frequently reflected in the church staff titles. Youth pastor, children's minister, women's minister, whatever, women's ministry coordinator. Much of this is necessary and helpful, don't get me wrong. Developmentally appropriate teaching for children, for example, is critically important. Yet it also mirrors a compartmentalization and a segmentation in our culture that I think we ought to assess with a critical eye. Amen. the church as the body of Christ is meant to be an intergenerational and diverse community. Mm-hmm. It's increasingly unique and beautifully so in that way. This intergenerational body comes with a responsibility to us as adults. If you spent much time in an Anglican church, I'm guessing a few of you have, you've likely been participants in a child's baptism. Now, at St. John's, our baptismal liturgy includes this following question taken from the BAS. To the parents and sponsors, will you be responsible for seeing that these children or child that you present are nurtured in the faith and life of the Christian? I will, with God's help. And then to the congregation, will you who witness these vows do all in your power to support those to be baptized in their life in Christ? We will, with God's help. This is precisely why we do baptisms on Sunday mornings and not as a private service in the middle of the week, isn't it? It's a church family event in which we all participate in pledging to play a role in growing up these children in Christ. And there are many ways in which we can support intergenerational ministry in our parishes. But I just want to quickly highlight two, one corporate and one individual. First, corporately, in our worship service. Friends, what is our Sunday service for? What is it for? 1 Corinthians 14:26 tells us, "Let all things in worship be done for building up. We gather for edifying, for helping one another grow up in Christ." Let's be honest, when we include children in corporate worship, things get messy. The sound of a crying baby, the squeaking chair or pew of wriggling preschoolers, the awkward singing voice of a 13-year-old boy. Yet we ought to welcome this precisely because it so clearly reminds us that we're not just at church for ourselves. How can you intentionally look for ways to welcome and encourage a child or young person every time you attend on Sunday? Are you able to recognize how a child's exuberant expression of faith encourages and grows you up as you worship together? And clergy, do you thoughtfully seek out improved ways for children and families to be welcomed and encouraged to participate in Sunday worship? Do you ever go over portions of your service before it begins during the week? The portions in which children are going to participate in, long or short, and imagine each moment from their perspective. Especially your sermon lengths, maybe, if they're going to be in the service the whole time. Do you ever address them from the front when you welcome the congregation? What about individually, in personal relationships? Theologian Gordon Smith has researched a large number of contemporary conversion narratives, stories of how people come to faith. He discovered a pattern in these accounts, which I found very surprising. Who do you think it is that most often plays a formational role in a young person's conversion? Who do you think it is? It's not our parents or our peers, but the peers of our parents who play this role. Let me say that again. It's not our parents or our peers, but the peers of our parents. This is what his research revealed. Let me say this in a different way. As Christian parents, we often place a strong emphasis on our children having good Christian friends, their peers. But what Smith is pointing out is that during these formational years of adolescence, when many teens begin to detach from their parents and look for their own identity, it can't merely be their Christian peers who help them on this journey. After all, those Christian peers are teetering along the same path. This is where it's so important that there be older, mature mentors that help them in this journey. A family friend or a godparent who can share his or her experience in the Christian life. I'm sure you can think of that person in your own life who played that role. This sort of relationship, though, cannot be conjured up when a child turns 13 and needs it. It needs to be cultivated over time. It requires intentionality. For example, on a Sunday morning, do you greet your friend's children by name? Do you ever strike up a conversation with them? Or when you visit a family's home, do you invite a child to share their interests with you? If you ask a child a question about what they love, they will love to talk to you. This is also adult-led. Only the very most precocious child has the nerve to strike up a conversation with an adult that they don't know, right? And as adults, so we must lead by example in fostering this kind of intergenerational community. And the result? Well, intergenerational relationships are a gift to the child as much as they are, they're a gift as much to the adult as to the child. Amen. It's a two-way relationship in the end. Fourthly, we must support and encourage our children's ministry team as a church family. We're getting very close to the end now. Many of us are part of congregations where children and family and youth ministry is done by volunteers or by very part-time staff. Even where there are those in full-time children and youth ministry, it's all too easy for these roles to become segregated from the larger intergenerational body. I talked about that earlier. So leaders, I ask you, do you meet with your children's and youth staff regularly, whether they're paid or not? Do you treat them like staff? Do you meet with them? Do you mentor them? Even more importantly, are they included in your wider leadership conferences, conversations, or your staff meetings? Do you include those people in those meetings? Do you commission your Sunday school volunteers and leadership annually in front of the church family in prayer? Some children's ministry staff suffer from feelings of isolation and distance from the wider community. You know, you hear stories of people who haven't been to church in 6 years because they teach every Sunday. Do you look to ensure they're being supported so they can attend Sunday services with some frequency and be part of other parish events? Or are they always the babysitter? Along these same lines, many children's ministry staff lack theological training. Do you look for opportunities where they might participate in continuing education and workshops? What about those who preach and lead services? Do you look for opportunities to convey our shared responsibility in growing up children in Christ? I mean, do you take an interest in the Sunday school lesson plan for the term so you can reference it where appropriate, maybe in your preaching, when you're leading a service, or in your conversations with parents as a pastor? In other words, do you intentionally lead by example in expressing how very important the work of children and youth ministry is? Now, just as an example, I've asked each of the St. John's clergy to participate in 1 week of Sunday school each year. It's funny, they haven't replied to my emails yet. But, I mean, many of you are, you know, whether you were once a parent or now a parent, some people are terrified to spend time with kids. It's quite funny. What I'm asking is that they'll spend time with the kids, help teach the lesson, and be there to greet the parents when they pick up their kids. Well, it's a pilot project, so we'll see. But what about parents, lastly? Many of us are parents. Now, in stressing the shared responsibility that we all have in catechizing children, I hope I haven't de-emphasized the most important role that you still have in growing up your children in Christ. As parents, we must resist what I'll call professionalization, that tendency in our Western culture today to farm out responsibilities for teaching, for the lessons, the classes, the sports, the hobbies, the games, to some professional who will train our kids towards mastery. We too quickly defer to this same model in our churches, in our attitude as parents, towards spiritual formation and discipleship. We look to our church's paid staff or volunteers as those primarily responsible for teaching our kids the faith. That said, there are still many helpful ways to leverage the week-to-week Sunday school lesson or lectionary readings as you teach your child on the other 6 days of the week. Yes, you're called to do that. In order for this to happen, though, we must adopt a stronger partnership between the church and the family. Think of how you can reframe your discipleship at home as continuing the work that's done on Sundays rather than running parallel or even worse, perpendicular to that. I mean, children learn best through repetition, don't they? So in conclusion, I've laid out a case for why growing children up in Christ isn't just the work of parents alone, or children's ministry staff and volunteers alone, but rather it's a partnering work between the church and the family under God. Each of us has unique God-given gifts and experiences which we're called to apply, not for our own ends, but for the building up of Christ's body, the church. It's very easy to overlook the littlest, the least among us as we apply these gifts. I'm talking about children and youth. Serving children is among the most self-sacrificial work that you can ever undertake. But this makes it all the more important, doesn't it? I urge us to consider at a diocesan level, at a parish level, at an individual level, how we can partner with one another in passing on the faith to the next generation. And finally, an encouragement. St. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." We return again to this image of the plant. This work that we're called to do does not depend on our own strength, our own strategy for success. We're called to participate in the work that God is already doing in his church, for he is faithful to all generations. Above all, brothers and sisters, remember these comforting words that Jesus said. Teach them to your children. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Amen.